The gospel reading comes from Matthew, chapter 6, verses 14 through 15, and chapter 18, verses 21 to 22. Please stand. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. This is the gospel of Christ.
Please be seated. Thanks to Mark, the response, and also our guest organist, Ken Rudolph. Thank you so much. And thanks to you all for your presence. It's such a beautiful and blessed morning we all have. Throughout my past educational and pastoral ministries, over 30 years combined, I have given out gifts of crosses to my student, congregation members, and certain special occasion celebrants in many different and various occasions. A cross is a reminder of God's eternal love, always. So I loved giving out crosses, but rarely received any cross, right? Very special cases. I remember one of those rare cases when my wife and I were celebrating our 30th wedding anniversary in 2015. We were planning to take our special anniversary trip to Korea, of course, South Korea. On the Sunday before the trip, one of the congregation members came up to us and gave us a cross. A beautiful and colorful one, one with a prayer printed on. She was one of the most active members, always energetic, vibrant, bubbly, caring, and faithful women. But she was also fighting against her breast cancer. Yet, her medical condition did not keep her from her church work. Through many ministries and missions. She was brave, courageous, and strong. And her name was Elizabeth. Everyone called her Beth, B-E-T-H. On the cross she gave us, the well-known Serenity Prayer was printed. It said, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. This Serenity Prayer's original author is the American theologian Reinhold Niebuhr in the 1930s. The prayer's original form was like this. It says, God, give me grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed, courage to change the things which should be changed, and the wisdom to distinguish the one from the other. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. Trusting that you will make all things right, if I surrender to your will so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. Yes, we pray for the courage to change the things we can. This courage is so important because it can change things. This Serenity Prayer was adopted by Alcoholics Anonymous in 1940s. Since then, the 12-step program has been using it until today. In order to change anything, you've got to have courage. Without courage, it would be very hard for you to initiate any healing, any reconciliation, any restoration, or whatever that is constructive in your life. We all human beings are struggling with all kinds of problems, trials, challenges, hardships, and so forth. No one would understand your deep thought, your heart, or whatever struggle you are going through, right? There is a story about a man. This man goes to see a doctor, says he's depressed, says life is harsh and cruel, says he feels all alone in a threatening world. Doctor says, treatment is simple. The great clown, Pagliacci, is in town tonight. Go see him. That should pick you up. Man burst into tears, says, but doctor, I am Pagliacci. It doesn't matter how rich or how famous a person can be in life. You never know what's going on deep inside of your heart, the heart of that person. Courage is a strong force to lead you to move forward, strengthening your heart, your determination. Remember the woman I talked about, Beth? She passed away the following year, in 2016. But until she passed, she was always strong, a courageous woman of faith. Courage can create a miracle of forgiveness, healing, and reconciliation in interpersonal relationships. Courage is always essential in relationships. If you have courage to forgive, then you would restore your relationships with anyone. So, forgiveness can restore relationships, and it can lead to reconciliation. An excellent illustration about on this forgiveness and reconciliation is from the Bible, especially this morning's Genesis text. It's Joseph's story. It's a fascinating story. I'm making a long story short. Out of jealousy, young Joseph was sold as a slave by his brothers. His brothers told their father Jacob that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. Anyhow, Joseph was taken down to Egypt, and he had to go through many trials and ordeals. However, just as the Bible says, the Lord was with Joseph. By God's grace, eventually he was able to rise to the position of second in command to Pharaoh himself in Egypt, gaining control over all the land as governor. Wow. It is in this position of power that Joseph encounters his brothers again, and their painful breakup results in a divine reunion. Canaan has been hit by a severe famine, and so the brothers of Joseph travel to Egypt to buy grain. They meet with the governor, not recognizing that he's Joseph, and they ask for his assistance. He toys with them at first, right? Even throws them into prison for a while, but ends up giving them the grain they need. Then Joseph reveals himself, saying in verse 3, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But obviously they are speechless. They cannot believe what he is talking about. So Joseph identifies himself again in verse 4. I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed, he continues, or angry with yourself because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Joseph sees that God used their ugly breakup for beautiful purpose, to put Joseph in a position where he could help his family survive a deadly famine. The brothers might have intended evil for Joseph when they stole him into slavery, but God intended it for good. So, it was not you who sent me here, but God, explains Joseph. God made him ruler over all the land of Egypt so that he could preserve a remnant of his family on earth. The original breakup may have been painful, but it was not all bad. In fact, it was really quite divine. It's a story that reminds us that when we have experienced awful separation, it's possible to move to awesome reconciliation. Evil is turned into good, and loss transformed into gain. Events like this can help us gain a fresh understanding after an experience of failure and a new sense of a purpose after a time of pain. It's a story of estrangement and reconciliation, and it's an account that unfortunately reflects some of the pain we all experience from time to time. Are there some hints in this text that will help us overcome estrangement? Yes, there are. Let me share with you three simple hints. Number one, make the first move into a healing and reconciliation process. Notice that Joseph says to his brothers, in verse 4, come closer to me. It is so hard to make the first move. But we need to remember that the goal of reconciliation is to restore harmony and trust between those who have been offended. If we want to reunite, it may need to begin with an invitation from us to the offender to come closer. This is not an invitation to overlook or dismiss what happened. It's simply a mechanism to close the gap, to begin to see each other as human beings, sometimes tortured by emotions and forces beyond our control. Come closer is an invitation to begin a process instead of saying, get out of my face. We're saying, get in my face. Get in my space. We cannot begin the journey to reconciliation when we are so far apart, with you sitting on one side of the room and me on the other side. Make the first move. Don't be afraid. Don't wait for another time. Number two, forgive, because you have been forgiven and will be forgiven. The Lord's Prayer, we recite this prayer every single Sunday, right? And Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. If we ask for forgiveness from God while we are not forgiving others, our prayer would not make any sense at all. Then this prayer would become empty words and meaningless. When we pray, we have to mean it. We forgive because we have been forgiven and we will be forgiven all the time. Forgiveness is a built-in discipline in our spiritual journey, and we are called to practice in all circumstances. Joseph says in verse 5, "And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Let go of the offender's involvement in your life. Let God deal with those who have caused estrangement." Throughout the life of Joseph, God worked out everything for good. Of course, we could be surrounded by just pure evil people. They never think they are wrong. But we still pray for that person or people. It's up to them to deal with their relationship with God. But for us, we have to open our hearts. Verse 8 says, "So it was not you who sent me here, but God." Joseph confesses that he has already forgiven his brothers with God's grace and mercy. In the Gospel of Matthew, we read about forgiveness. Matthew 18, verses 21-22 says, "Then Peter came and said to him, 'Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, 'Not 7 times, but I tell you, 77 times.'" When Jesus says that we must forgive 77 times, he's not suggesting we keep count. 70 times 7, 490 times, right? So, okay, 489 times, okay, I've forgiven you. 490 times, I've forgiven you. That's it. That's it. No. He's implying that there must be no limit to our forgiveness. What makes this such a hard thing is the notion that forgiveness is something we must do 77 times. If I must forgive someone 77 times, it's a sure indication that the offender doesn't get it. The offender is obviously not mending his or her ways. But that's the point. Forgiveness is not about keeping score. It's not something we do for other person. It's something we do for ourselves. Forgiveness is not an action. It's an attitude. When we understand that forgiveness is not about heroic deeds, but about heroic attitude, what Jesus says makes perfect sense. You can count actions, but you cannot count attitude. Jesus often keep a forgiveness score. He doesn't keep. Number 3, when you forgive, you are experiencing a miracle. When you forgive as you have been forgiven, a new reality is born. It's a reality of freedom. It's a reality of a new life. It's a miracle. In terms of reconciliation through forgiveness, we go through 2 phases. Number 1, before forgiving and as we are trying to forgive, we suffer a death. Indeed, there are three deaths. A person who offended you, the person who was offended, and the relationship between the two of them. It's like a frozen state. Frozen relationships, frozen hearts, and frozen lives. So frozen that it is like death. However, after forgiving, we experience a new life. Here's a quote from the movie Frozen. If you haven't, only an act of true love can thaw a frozen heart. Just as the act of true love make the frozen body and soul thaw and alive. When true forgiveness is exercised, a new life will be created and the broken relationship will be restored. The people and the relationship involved will never be the same again. They will be completely new, starting from a new point and on new ground. Recompense or vindication does not acquit transgressions, but only forgiveness. Reconciliation comes only by way of the word of forgiveness and not by punishment, because it creates complete newness in all dimensions. Forgiveness is a real, actual event. When we forgive, we in effect, I see what you did and still love you. For us to say, I forgive you, is to say, I still love you. Every relationship that we have, even with our own selves, if it is to be true and full of vitality, depends on the act of forgiveness, the act of declaration that says you are not defined by your deed, no longer imprisoned to that act. Sadly, we hurt each other one way or another way. We hurt each other, yet we are not aware of our own actions. Our intentions and motives are good, but we are clumsy at expressing our goodness. Rather, misunderstanding, confusion, miscommunication, resentment are being created. We human beings are somehow good at forgetting how other people treat you nicely. And we are good at remembering how other people mistreated you or attacked you. We are so selfish in almost everything, right? That's why forgiving is so hard for some of us. So, when we forgive, a miracle can happen. Forgiving itself is a miracle, a complete miracle. German theologian Gerhard Eberling said this: wherever one man forgives another, and were it even wholly the imperfect beginnings of forgiveness, there a miracle happens, and that of course does not mean a piece of magic, but on the contrary, it means the breaking of the spell, an act of a liberating power which is God's doing alone, and which we participate solely in faith, by surrendering ourselves to the miracle of forgiveness, unquote. My brothers and sisters in Christ, an act of forgiveness is an application of the love that Jesus taught us to follow. Because this forgiveness is so important in our spiritual life, in our relationships with God and others, Jesus himself died on the cross to show us his sacrificial love. In Matthew 6:14-15, Jesus says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Because of Christ's amazing love on the cross, we can forgive one another and anyone. And we can restore our relationships. We can be one again. This is the miracle of forgiveness. We might wonder, does that person or those people deserve my forgiveness? Well, I'm only talking about forgiveness on my part, our part, in terms of their repentance is their matter. Hoping and praying that they have change of their heart from evil to good. Let me conclude my sermon with a Bible verse. Recently, our United Methodist Church placed a full page ad on New York Times and USA Today. I didn't actually saw that paper, but someone posted on Facebook. I forgot who that was, but thank you to you. It's from Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Because when you have that courage, you can be a force to goodness of God. Amen. Thanks be to God. I'd like to invite you to stand and join me in singing Freely, Freely.